Galatians chapter 5, I'll be reading verses 16 through 18. Praise God. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you, as always, for your word. Lord, I'm mindful of what Jesus said before he ascended. It's recorded in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, where it says that then opened he their understanding so that they could understand the Scriptures. Father, I pray that you'll do the same for us, disciples by extension, Lord, that you'll open our understanding that we might glean from your Scriptures all that you want us to, Lord. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Please be seated. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, it's a constant battle inside. When we were in the world, we didn't, I don't think, much care about. We figured probably that we had a relatively decent moral code, and we walked relatively uprightly. But if we had any kind of battle inside, we weren't convicted the way that we are convicted now by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And there's a constant war there, the spirit against the flesh. What it's talking about is the sin nature. You know, just as we genetically inherited certain characteristics, physical characteristics, so there is a sort of spiritual genetics by which we have inherited the sin nature. And God has chosen, in his absolutely perfect wisdom and sovereignty, to allow that sin nature to remain in us, even after our spirit, our innermost being that was dead in trespasses and sins, has been brought to life through the blood of Jesus Christ. So there is a civil war going on inside of us. It's a day-by-day battle. The spirit against the flesh against the spirit. The sin nature wants to drag us down. The Spirit within us wants to raise us up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's really up to us which one we're going to allow to have the ascendancy and the primacy, the primacy rather. We can sow to the flesh or we can sow to the Spirit. And sometimes I wonder myself, Lord, I know that when I'm glorified, when we are all glorified, there will be no sin nature. There will be no sin within us. There will be no propensity to sin. There will be no, not only temptation, but there will be no power of sin. It just will not exist within us or in our new environment. So I wonder why God allowed it to be there in the first place. And I think there are a number of reasons, and you can probably think of many yourself. One, he wants to show us that truly without him, we can do nothing. That we are to rely on him and depend upon him and lean on him and cast all of our care upon him. Because without him, we are weak. Even though we may think we're strong, even though we may be self-confident and have a lot of selfism going for us, a lot of confidence, it doesn't take much to knock the legs out from under us, does it? A sudden illness can knock us down and ruin our confidence. Any kind of bad news can throw us for a loop. And God knows that we are weak, that we are flesh, that we are grass. And he knows how much we need him. And he wants us to realize how much we need him. He wants us to grow in grace. He wants us to continue to praise him and love him for the very things that he has delivered us out of. The closer we grow to the Lord and the more we grow in grace and the image of Jesus Christ, the more we realize how truly heinous our sins were before the Lord. We recognize how holy he is, and we come to hate sin all the more, especially in ourselves. You know, it's easy to judge others. In Romans, Paul says, why judge you others when you do the same things yourself? And we may not murder somebody, but if we're angry with them, we've murdered them in our hearts. We may not commit adultery, but if we lust after someone, we've committed it in our hearts. We are not in a position to judge. There is one judge, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, all judgment is committed into the hands of the Son. God wants us to know that we are dependent upon him, that it's by his strength. And when he gives us victory in a certain area, then he gets all the glory. And that's the way it should be, because he doesn't want us lifted up with pride or arrogance. You know, there's a lot of pride and arrogance out there, especially, you know, I don't want to get into politics, but in our government, there is so much arrogance that, you know, you can just spend our money selfishly and foolishly. You know, we're up to almost $20 trillion in debt. How can that be? How could our leaders let us get that far in debt? There's going to be a $600 billion deficit this year. We are spending close to 77% of our gross national product goes to servicing the debt. It's unconscionable. And yet there's an arrogance. Rather than reining it in, they continue to spend and to do whatever they want. You know, there seems like there's two sets of rules and laws. Those for the elite and those for the everyday Americans, you and me. And it gets wider and wider, that gulf. And God says, I don't want you to be lifted up. I will give you victory. I will provide for you. I will do all that you need me for you to do on your behalf, but I'm going to get the glory, and you're going to see that if you yield to me and so to the Spirit, I can be there for you no matter what you might face, and I'll give you the way of escape every time you're facing temptation. But it's up to us. We have to will to do that. And the reason I believe that God wants us to be so dependent upon him is so that we will draw closer and closer to him, especially in these times that are getting worse and worse all around us. And I believe that there's a very strong purpose that we tend sometimes to overlook as to why God has arranged things the way he has, both for us as individuals and the way the world is heading. And I believe it's found in Jeremiah chapter 9. If you'll turn there, Jeremiah chapter 9. God wants us to realize something. And he says in verse 23, Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this. And then he gives us something that's extremely important, that he understandeth and knoweth me. God wants us to know him. Do you know how much he already knows us? You know, I'm going to get back to the latter part of that verse in a minute, but in Ephesians chapter 1, this always amazes me, where Paul discloses to us that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's right in the opening verses of Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians 1:4, where he says, I chose you. God chose you and me before the creation, in other words. Remember we were talking a couple of weeks ago about how with God there's no time. There's no past, present, and future. It's all, he knows the end from the beginning. And, you know, I think it was Moody who kind of half-jokingly said, I'm glad that God chose me before the foundation of the world, because if he got to know me, he would never choose me. And the amazing thing is that he does know us. He knew before you and I even were born into this world exactly all of the things that we were going to do, that we, our response to every situation we were going to be placed in, where we were going to be born, when that precious moment of being born again would occur in each of our lives, and each of us has a testimony. You know, if we are shy about sharing the gospel with someone, we can always tell someone, well, this is what God did for me. This is where I was, this is where I am now. And I know he can make a great change in your life as well if you will invite Jesus into your into that life. But he knew, he knows the end from the beginning. He knew what I was thinking when I graduated from high school in 1966. He knew every word, every thought in my head. In Psalm 139, we just see how amazing God is. David says, you know my thoughts afar off. There's nothing I can think that you don't already know. You know, if there was anything that God needed to learn, he wouldn't be God. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He doesn't have to mature. He can't possibly love you and me any more than he already does. Neither can he love us any less than he does, because he is immutable, unchangeable. I am the Lord God, I change not. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He never can go from better to worse or worse to better. He's absolutely perfect 100% of the time. Amen? Praise be to God. People, you know, ask us all the time, what about the people who never heard of Jesus? Don't worry about them. Worry about yourself. Worry about your own salvation. Where are you in the scheme of things? Where are you in relation to God? Are you right with God? You know, I had a man who's about as rough as you can get, rough-spoken, rough, you know, grizzly, filthy, really, who I was delivering to. And he said, I have to go in for a heart operation. I said, well, are you right with God? What do you mean? And I explained to him, you know. He said, oh, I don't need it. And it just went on. You know, but there are so many people, they're worried about somebody else. Well, what about the person in, you know, the outback of Australia who never heard of Jesus? Well, why don't you get right with Jesus yourself, and then you can take the gospel to that man in the outback of Australia if you're that concerned about him. But right now, let's talk about you and where you're at. And God knew everything, everything about us before he even created us. He sees us. He chose us in Christ. Remember, I was talking about God sees us as having already been crucified with Christ. He sees us as already having been raised into newness of life in Christ. And he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And not only that, but he called us. Can you remember the time that Jesus called you? God called you and said, you're going to be mine. You're going to become my child right here and now. I can remember the exact moment, exactly where I was and everything else about it and who was there. You know, I was the only non-Christian in the church, and I knew I was being led like a lamb to the slaughter afterwards. I didn't realize at the time all these people were praying that, you know, that this would be the night they finally got me into a church. And sure enough, it was, after years of intercessory prayer. That was my moment. But God knew that. He knew the exact moment that I would be called and I would answer that call. And he knew that he would then justify me, declare me not guilty, And he knew and already sees me and you glorified. He sees us in our glorified bodies. He sees us absolutely free of all taint of sin and ungodliness. He knows us like a book. He knows us better than we know ourselves. But he says, guess what? You need to know me. And that's what he's saying here in Jeremiah 9:24. Glory in this, that you understand and know me. And then he goes on to say what he is all about. You need to know that I am the Lord, that's the Jehovah, the self-existent, ever-existing, almighty God, which exercise loving kindness, same word as for mercy, hased, judgment, meaning justice, and righteousness in the earth. That's what I'm about, God is saying. And you need to know that. And how are you going to get to know that unless you see my mercy at work in what you are facing in this life? And you see my justice. You know, there's no justice in the world today. There's very little of it. You can open the newspaper or turn on the TV any day of the week and see unjust decisions, unjust actions, and people seem to be getting away, literally in some cases, with murder. And yet, God says, I am just. And you need to know that one day, everything is going to be settled. All accounts will be settled. So don't get upset. Don't fear evil tidings. But let your heart be fixed and trust in me and righteousness. God is perfect in every respect. There is nothing, no imperfection in him whatsoever. He's absolutely perfect. And he is the perfect judge. And every single person who has ever been born on this earth or whoever will be born from this day forward will be treated with absolute fairness by the judge of all the earth who always does right. And we can count on that. And God wants us to know that. And he says, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He wants us not only to know him. And Jesus said the same thing. I've quoted it a million times in his prayer to God the Father in John 17, verse 3. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Same thing. Same God, Old Testament, New Testament. He wants us to know him. To know him intimately. If you look in Acts, I think it's chapter, I don't know if it's 2 or 4. But after all these people are brought into the church, thousands of people saved at Pentecost. And it says that they continued in certain things. First was the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is important. Truly is, that we be not led astray, especially in this day when there is so much deception. You know, I was reading this testimony of a woman who was watching, she got hooked on God TV. I don't watch it, but she was watching, and apparently there are people on there who talk about, you know, angel feathers and gold dust and all these manifestations. And she got so hooked into it, and you know, somebody came on there and said, you know, you have an angel and you can be in touch with your angel. And she went home. She knew that there was something amiss here. But she went home and she asked, Lord, I want my angel. I want my angel to appear to me. And a spirit actually appeared to her. She opened the door to all kinds of garbage. And it took her months once she finally came to herself and just surrendered herself to the Lord Jesus to get rid of all that. She was seeing hallucinations. She was seeing evil spirits here, there, and everywhere. There is so much deception. And the door is getting narrower and narrower as we get closer to the time of the end. You know, it's so important that we adhere to sound doctrine. If it's not in the Word, we shouldn't be interested in it. And if it is, then it's something that we definitely need to be interested in. You know, and God wants us to know him. They continued in the apostles' doctrine in fellowship. It's important not to be isolated. We need to come together and to encourage each other in the most holy faith and to realize, hey, I'm not alone out there. Even though I'm surrounded by unbelievers, I'm not alone. There's a whole body, and plus, of course, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread from house to house, and in prayer. Those are four important things. But in doing that, we can focus so much on sound doctrine and the Word of God, that we lose sight of the God of the Word. And it's the Word is to point us unto God so that we can know him, that he's a God of mercy, a God of justice, and a God of righteousness. And the only way we can get to do that is to spend time with him. You know, I've made a million excuses myself, and I've heard them all. I don't have time. I'm working, and I'm doing this, and I have that, and I have this obligation, that obligation. Well, when's the last time you went to the doctor? You found time to go to the doctor, right? You found time to go to the dentist. You find time to go to motor vehicles or do whatever you have to do in terms of the minutiae of living this life. If something is of value to us, we'll find time for it, won't we? And God says, you need to find time for me because I'm the most important aspect of your life. And I want you to know that. And you're going to go through trials and troubles in this life, and you're going to need to lean on me, and you're going to know or need to know that you can trust me. And the only way you're going to get to know that is if you lean on me, come to me, cling to me, and let me deliver you out of these trials and temptations. Then you'll know, okay, you delivered me here, I can trust you to deliver me there. And he wants us to really see him as Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord is here. The Lord is with me. The Lord is in me. And he wants me to know him as he knows me. You know, we will know him a lot better, of course, in our glorified state. But we won't know everything. And God is saying, I'm trying to prep you. I'm trying to train you up for the long term. For us, the long term is, well, maybe I'll live to be 80. God's long term is, you're going to be doing something a billion years from now. And the way I'm training you now, and I train you up to then, is how you're going to be able to do things a billion years from now, a trillion years from now. We're going to live forever. Forever in the presence of God. And we will never, in all that time, plumb the depths of God. We will never get to know him fully. If we could know him absolutely fully, we would be God. And it's never going to happen. But that's how deep he is. And he says, you can get started right here and now to know me. And you can know that you can trust me. And you can know that I'm a God of mercy. And I want you to do the same thing. As I have mercied you, go and show mercy to others. As I have been just with you, so be upright with others. We read it in Micah 6:8. Do justly. Do justly by others. Do the right thing. Even when it leads to hurt. Even when it leads to loss. If we do the right thing, we have lost nothing. We've gained in terms of heavenly reward. Amen? Even if it seems that we have lost something here. Sometimes it's very hard. I've been in situations where it was very hard to do the right thing because I knew I was going to suffer loss. And God says, what are you going to do? Are you going to go to the left or to the right? Are you going to go narrow or are you going to go in the broad way? Are you going to compromise or are you going to do it my way? And every time I did it God's way, I gained a lot more than I ever lost. Amen? That's the way God is. Amen. He's generous, and he's just, and he is righteous. He is upright. He is perfect in all his ways, and he wants us to get to know him as such, and then to imitate him. to go forth and do and be the same way that he is. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. The Spirit wars against the flesh against the Spirit, and they are contrary one to another. But God will give us the victory time and time again. Praise be to God. And that struggle is going to continue. It's going to continue right up until the time he takes us home, one way or another, either through rapture or the quick transition from this life into the next. I'd rather be raptured, but if I have to die, so be it. He's going to send chariots of fire to take me to heaven. Praise be to God. You know, I get that from putting Psalm 68. It talks about the chariots of God are thousands of angels, and they're sent to be ministering spirits, a flame of fire, ministering spirits. So you put it all together, and you have chariots of fire are going to take us home. Elijah went up in chariots of fire. Praise be to God. And we're going to go up the same way. Hallelujah. I was sharing with somebody last week. My mother got saved at age 70. And when she died, she was down in Florida, had an operation, died from complications through the operation. The nurse called me up. She said I put food in front of her. She was smiling, happy. When I went back in, she was gone, but there was a big smile on her face. She just went home to glory. She probably saw the angels. She probably saw the chariots. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Praise be to God. That's where that comes from. Chariots of fire are going to carry us home. But no matter how we go, God says we're going to be fighting right up until the end. Turn to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 31. You know, this is talking about Moses. And Moses had to fight not only his own flesh, but the flesh of a million or more people who were constantly not believing God, not trusting God, murmuring, complaining, until finally God said, that's it, that's it. You don't want to believe me, you don't want to trust me, you're not going to enter the promised land, that's it. And Moses is described as the most humble man on the earth, Numbers 31, the most humble man on the earth, and he put up with these people for near 40 years. And he knew what to do. You know, he knew to intercede for these people because he knew God's ways. And he knew what God was all about. And he knew when they had violated God's ways and what God's reaction would be. So he spent time on his face. You know, Paul said that we might know him in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is. He said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto death. And I believe Paul came to know that. He came to know the resurrection power of the Lord. He himself, we believe, was resurrected when he was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. Read about it in Acts. And then he raised somebody else from the dead, a young man named Eutychus. They were up in an upper story, and Paul was preaching all night. Aren't you glad I don't preach all day? And got drowsy, probably from the candle, you know, the fumes of the candles and the heat and everything else and the long. And Eutychus probably had worked all day, and he drifted off and fell out the window and died. And Paul ran down, laid on him. He came back to life. And I'm glad, you know, there have been times when I've looked out and seen people drifting off. I'm glad you only have about 20 inches to fall instead. I don't have to lay on top of you, bring you back to life. But he knew the power of God's resurrection and the resurrection life. He saw demons depart from people at his word in the name of Jesus. He saw people healed. He saw many multitudes come to a saving knowledge of the Lord and be changed from that point on, from darkness into light. and from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He saw it all, the resurrection power, and he also was not afraid to experience the suffering of Christ. You know, God knows he suffered. He goes into detail about all the things that he suffered physically, but I believe that goes a lot deeper. It has to do with, again, knowing God, knowing Jesus. We learn about him in the Gospels. I see two places where it's important that we see, you know, in the Old Testament, he was described, the coming Messiah was described as a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Speaking of Jesus, and I can think of two instances where his sorrow really showed forth. I'm not talking about the cross now. You know, when we say about entering into the fellowship of his suffering, I don't think anybody here is going to wind up being crucified or have 39 stripes laid on them until your back is raw. It may come to that. Who knows? God may send one of us into a Muslim country. Who knows? But I don't think that's what he's talking about. And none of us could experience what Jesus did on the cross anyway. He took the sins of the entire world upon himself. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each to his own way, and he laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we will not, I don't believe that's the type of suffering it's talking about. Two instances. One was at the grave of his friend Lazarus. Read about it in John 11. Shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35. Jesus wept. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days. He knew he was going to call him forth. But why was he sorrowful? Why was he suffering sorrow to the point of crying? Because he saw the wages of sin. He saw the destruction and the ravages of what sin had done to God's perfect creation, to the point of leading to death. The wages of sin are death. And here it was. Here was his friend dead in the tomb. Here were these people mourning and crying and weeping and sad and depressed and hurting and brokenhearted. And he just saw it all. I'm sure it just came up to him. This is what humanity is about. That's why he went about healing people and delivering and doing good to try to erase as much as he could, but knowing that his main mission, he came to seek out and to save them which were lost, but it could only be done by his going to Calvary. But the sorrow of seeing the wages of sin, death by a thousand cuts. Many of us are experiencing death in so many different ways. We haven't yet died physically, but there are parts of us that have suffered and hurt the sorrows of this world. And we've seen it in others that we love. And we've lost people that we love. People that we knew weren't saved. That's the other sorrow. When in the Gospels it says that Jesus stood over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You did not know the time of your visitation, and now your house is left to you desolate." He saw the lostness of rejecting God's only means of salvation. And I believe those were the two sorrows that he not only experienced, but that Paul said, "I want to enter into the fellowship. I want the same burden that he had for hurting people. I want the same burden that he had for the lost." And I believe that's the suffering that he was talking about. You know, we all know people who are hurting, who are in physical pain, who are in emotional pain, who are spiritually out there and lost, and we should have a burden for them. And if we don't, we should pray for it. "Lord, give me that burden." When's the last time, and I'm not saying to rent a soapbox and go out into Liberty or Jeffersonville, but when was the last time in our place of prayer where we have the opportunity, every single one of us, to to intercede on behalf of others? When's the last time, and I had to ask myself this, that I said, "Oh, liberty, liberty, how God wants to gather you into his kingdom, and you would not, and interceded on behalf of the people. You know, I have the opportunity now where I'm walking the streets. I can pray as I walk for different people that I encounter or in the houses. Lord, just touch that person. You know, we can pray anytime, anywhere. And when's the last time? You know, oh, Calicoon, Calicoon. Oh, Bethel, Bethel. Oh, wherever you live. God wants you in his kingdom. When was the last time we interceded for our communities where we live? That's entering into the fellowship of Jesus' suffering. And we can do something about it. We can intercede for people. We can pray for them. We can pray. We can witness to those that we come in contact with, but we can also pray for them. That God would bind the power of Satan to blind their minds so that the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot enter in. That God would bind. We can't bind Satan. Only God can bind him. Only he has the power. Lord, bind him. Bind Satan's power over that person, that their mind might be open to receive the glorious light of the gospel. Praise be to God. We can do those things. Enter into the fellowship of his suffering. And we all want the resurrection power, but the other part takes work, doesn't it? And it takes commitment. As does being conformed to his death. We talked about dying. You know, Colossians 3:3, I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. That should be our saying. We should say that over and over again. When I'm tempted or something, I'm dead. I'm a corpse. I'm dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I live by the faith, by his faith. Praise be to God. His life within me. Praise be to God. Now, back to Numbers 31. This battle is going to go on and on. Before this, I believe it's in chapter 27, God told, remember, Moses misrepresented God at Marah there with the rock, striking the rock to have water come forth when God just told him, speak to the rock. He had already struck it the first time for water. Typical of the crucifixion, now we just speak to God for our needs. And he was just to speak, and the water would come forth. But in his anger, he struck the rock again. And then God said, guess what, Moses? 40 years you put up with all this nonsense, but you're not going to enter the promised land. You misrepresented me before the people. That's very sobering, isn't it? We have to be careful how we speak, that we don't misrepresent God before the people. There was something on the Channel 7 News the other night about this guy who claims to be a bishop, and he's selling this formula, this miraculous elixir, to people who have gathered to him, and he advertises it all over the place, and they took and they analyzed it, and what it is industrial strength bleach. And people are swallowing this, and they're getting sicker than dogs, and he's telling them, well, that's a good sign. It's all the stuff, all the bad stuff, the toxins are being purged out of you. And somebody actually died as a result, and he claims to be a church. And then I was reading some more. You know what he calls himself? Jim Humble is supposedly his name. You know that's made up. And he claims to have come from another galaxy, and people are buying this stuff. They're buying it. You talk about misrepresenting God. And people look at that, you know, and they say, well, you know, they're always trying to sell you something on God TV or whatever, you know. They always want your money. That's all they're interested in. God forbid that we should be interested in taking anybody's money for anything. Anything that we give has to be totally voluntary. You never saw Jesus or Paul or anybody begging for money. You know, Paul did tell, he was taking up a collection for the people in Jerusalem who were going through a bad time. But he, what did he say? He said, purpose in your heart what you want to give, if anything. And he went and he took it and he brought the collection to the saints in Jerusalem and helped them out. It's always, I believe in tithing, but you know, there are people who will stand up and say, if you don't tithe, you're going to hell. Nothing could be more ridiculous. It's crazy. We're not under the law. We are under grace. And the law and faith operate by love. So if we are operating in love and the royal law of liberty, which is love, which should be the underlying motive of our giving and our sharing and our praying and our everything, should be the love of Christ, should constrain us to do the right thing. But, you know, we're not bound by the law. If we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, we've fulfilled the law. Praise be to God. All right, finally, Numbers 31, verses 1 and 2. Moses has already been told God is going to take him home. Now look at what God tells him. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites, afterwards shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. You see what God is saying? I'm just on the verge of taking you home, Moses, but I have one more battle for you to fight. It's not over yet. It's not over until we are in the grave or in the sky, in the air with the Lord. Those battles, the spirit against the flesh against the spirit, are going to continue right up until he takes us home, just like he did with Moses. I got one more battle for you, Moses. You've had Amalekites, now you got Midianites, are going to have parasites and all these ites, which can come under the general heading as representing self-ites. All the self-ites that had to be battled in order for the spirit to be victorious over the flesh on an ongoing basis. He says, but Moses, I'm about to take you home, but I got one more battle for you. It's not over yet, and it's not going to be over. We're going to fight this battle right up until the time God takes us home. Flesh against spirit, spirit against flesh. And how do we get that victory? How do we sow to the spirit? We don't try to suppress the flesh by our willpower, because we don't have any. It'll last for a certain amount of time, and then it'll fade away, and that'll be the end of it. It's by surrendering ourselves to the Spirit. You know, whenever we are tempted in a certain area, instead of saying, no, I'm not going to give in to it, we should turn immediately to the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, you see what I'm going through here. You see my struggle. Take this away from me. Give me victory. You do it, Lord. It's by not by might, not by my power, but by your Spirit, Lord. Do it. Do it for me. And lo and behold, he will. He will. But it takes acts of the will. You know, how do we come to be conformed to the image of Christ? Baby steps. Conform. You know, we have to learn first to hear the promptings of the Lord. My sheep hear my voice. That comes from spending time with him, having fellowship with the Lord, and getting to know him, which is what this is all about. Getting to know the Lord, as we saw in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. But baby steps, we hear the prompting, and even if it doesn't seem to make sense to us, you know, I want you, you know, every day I go to work, I'm sure you do, pretty much the same way. And sometimes God will say, take this route. And, you know, I'm in a hurry. And I said, what do I want to do that for? This way is a lot shorter. But I've learned to obey those promptings. Not all the time, but we learn more and more. And we may never know why he had us take a different route. Maybe we avoided traffic tie-up or an accident or whatever. But to hear the promptings, be obedient to them, and we've taken one step. It's an act of the will. Acts of the will. Day after day after day after week after month after year. Until we come to that place. We're never going to be fully conformed to the image of Jesus. We're going to have this battle right up until the day God takes us home. Just like Moses did. But we can have victories. And God is training us for the long haul. Not just for 100 years from now, but for 1 billion years from now. I don't know how all this training is going to affect what we're going to be doing. you know, 10, 20,000 years from now? I don't know. But God knows. And he says this training is important. You've got a brief time here. Learn about me. Get to know me. That's what eternal life is all about. Knowing me. You're going to spend all of eternity learning about me more and more and more. But it starts here and now. Learn of me. Learn of me. Learn of me. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. Father, help us to learn to be not carnally minded, which is death, but spiritually minded, which is life and peace. To sow to the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. To not quench your Holy Spirit. To not grieve your Holy Spirit. To not ignore your Holy Spirit, whom you've given us for just that purpose, not only to empower us, not only to give us victory, but most of all, to take of Jesus, of what you are all about, Lord, that mercy, justice, and righteousness, and to show it, reveal it unto us in a very revelatory way. That's his job, is to take of Jesus and show to us. And Lord, let us not quench what he's trying to do. When he tries to show us, this is the way Jesus would handle this. This is the way that you should do this. This is where you should go. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Help us to hear what the Spirit says and then to be obedient, even in the smallest things, even in the things that don't seem to make a whole lot of sense. And if we make a mistake, we know that you can redeem it, Lord. We just thank you and praise you, Father. Help us day by day to sow to the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. We'll close with a song. The altar will be open for prayer. Praise God.
Changes come from He who never changes, I held firm in the grasp of the rock of all the ages. All is well with my soul. He is God in control. Lord, we would know you more closely, more intimately. Lord, draw us close to you. Draw us close to your side, Lord. Father, help us to be willing to spend that time in fellowship with you, Lord, that we might come to know that you are merciful, just, and righteous, and that you want us to be merciful, just, and righteous. In Jesus' name, amen.